Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, in an upper room, in a house in Jerusalem, as He was sharing a meal with His disciples and He was speaking to them for the last time before He would suffer and die, He gave those men in that room some final words of encouragement. He gave them words of instruction. He gave them words of comfort to help them through the difficult days that were before Him as He was about to be taken from them. But in addition to these things, Jesus also gave them words of warning. In John chapter 15, He told them that the people of this world would hate them, just as they had hated Him. And that since those who do not belong to Him are still under the power, still under the influence of Satan, they would be antagonistic to the disciples. And since Satan hates God, he also hates the people of God, the followers of Christ. And so he will use the people of this world in an attempt to discredit, to attack, or even to destroy the followers of Jesus. So Jesus told His disciples, don't be surprised if you are persecuted. Don't be surprised. A slave is no greater than his master, Jesus said. And since they persecuted me, He said, they will persecute you. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul reinforced and restated that truth of Jesus when he told Timothy that everyone who belongs to Christ, those who live for Him, those who have set before them as the desire of their heart to live a life that is set apart unto Him like a branch that receives its nourishment from a vine. Those true believers of Jesus will be persecuted for their faith. That is the kind of life we live. That is the kind of pressure that we have. We draw fire from the enemy. And those attacks can come from anywhere, can't they? They can come from even those that we know. They can come from those that we love. And sometimes those attacks might be obvious. Sometimes they might even be violent. And other times they might be subtle and not so easily recognized. And in Acts chapter 4, we have the beginning of the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ. Persecution that has continued in one way or another, even to this day. But as we've been looking at the first three chapters, we didn't see any real persecution, did we? The church was miraculously born, and each day more and more people were being added to the number who had come to Christ for salvation. There was peace. There was harmony among the believers. There was a unity and a selflessness that set them apart from the people in Jerusalem. Everyone was in awe of them. And the church was growing spiritually and in numbers. And it was growing so rapidly that they needed a place to meet. Place that could accommodate that many people, and so they met in the courtyard of the temple. And so, one day, when the church had been in existence for perhaps only a few weeks, at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John were making their way up the steps into the temple. They saw a lame man, a man who had been crippled from birth. And he cried out to them for financial assistance. But instead of money, the Lord allowed Peter to give this man the ability to walk. He gave him physical healing. He gave him spiritual healing. This man received Christ. And walking and leaping and praising God, he entered the temple courtyard to the amazement of the people who were there because they knew this man. They recognized him as the one who had been begging there for so many years. And this gave Peter the opportunity to explain to them that this miracle that had taken place was through the power, by the ability, by the authority of Jesus the Nazarene. This Jesus who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Son of God. And Peter added, this is the same one whom you put to death. But God the Father raised him up from the dead. And we are eyewitnesses to these things. And for now, he has returned to the glory of heaven. But someday he will return to this earth to establish his kingdom. Information that is found through the prophets in the Old Testament. The prophets foretold these things. So Peter encourages those who heard his words to turn from their unbelief, to turn from their sin, and to turn to Christ for forgiveness, to turn to him for salvation. And on that day, in that courtyard, in the temple, many from the nation of Israel turned to Christ. But this miracle, this preaching, attracted the attention of those in positions of authority in the temple. And so it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John and perhaps the other 10 apostles who may have been there that day as well, as they were speaking to the people and continuing to proclaim Christ to them, as all this was going on, the priests, who would have finished the evening sacrifice by this time, came out into the courtyard. And the captain of the temple guard also came out. The officer who was responsible for keeping order in the temple complex, the one who was only second in rank to the high priest. And the Sadducees also came out, a small but a powerful group of men, an influential group who dominated the religious and the political life of the Jewish people, and who believed that only the first 5 books of the Bible were the inspired word of God. All of these men came out. They came out from within the temple into the courtyard to see what was going on. And there, we are told in verse 1, they came upon the apostles, aphistemi in Greek. Suddenly, and without warning, they confronted them, being greatly disturbed, diaponeomai, boiling over with anger. They were about ready to explode. They were indignant. Why? Why were they so upset? Well, Luke tells us because they were teaching the people, didasko in Greek. They were instructing them in matters of religion. These men were interpreting the scriptures, which these Jewish leaders believed was within the scope of their authority. This was their jurisdiction alone. These were unauthorized uneducated men. And they had gathered a large crowd. And they were stirring up the people with their ideas. And they were even doing it on the temple grounds. And these leaders were not only annoyed by what the apostles were doing, they were annoyed because of who these men were talking about. They were talking about Jesus, the Nazarene, the one whom they had executed. And now these followers of Jesus were proclaiming that he was the Messiah. They were proclaiming katangelo. They were publicly declaring that in Jesus there was truth of the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection from the dead. That's what they were teaching. Something that the Sadducees did not believe. They didn't believe in resurrection. Like some people today. And if in fact Jesus was alive, well then that would expose their error, wouldn't it? It would expose their false teaching. And so, we're told in verse 3, they were unable to take any more. They had had enough of this. And so, we're told they laid hands on Peter and on John and maybe on the man who had been healed. Epibalo in Greek. They seized them. They led them off and put them in jail. Teresis. They put them under guard. And it says they put them under guard until the next day. For it was already evening. Hespera in Greek. It was sometime after 6 p.m. in the evening. The apostles had been out in the courtyard teaching and preaching for about 3 hours. But now it appeared as if they had hit a brick wall. The message was being silenced. But we're told in verse 4 that the message had already begun to reach the people. It had begun to reach the people, and many of those who heard the message that Peter preached on that day believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They put their faith in him for their salvation. And the number of the men, we are told, came to be about 5,000 who believed. Either 5,000 more, in addition to the 3,000 on Pentecost, or perhaps that was the total that believed. We don't know. There is no record. And there is no record of how many women and children believed. But we do know this. After this account, there is no further mention in the book of Acts of how many people believed the message. And so, perhaps what looked like a brick wall turned out just to be another opportunity. An opportunity for the Lord to reach the leadership of the nation of Israel with the message of salvation. With the Lord, there are no brick walls. There are just different opportunities. And because, according to Jewish law, a trial could not take place in the night, something that was ignored in the case of Jesus, here, we are told, the trial was delayed. And so, it says in verse 5, it came about that on the next day that their rulers, Archon, the leaders, the ones who were in authority, and the elders, the heads of the families, heads of the tribes, and the scribes, those who wrote the law, those who interpreted the law for the nation of Israel. They were all gathered together in Jerusalem at that time. And they assembled themselves in the temple, perhaps in the place that was known as the Hall of Hewn Stones, the place where they passed judgment the place where they decided things in their law and for their nation. And we are told that Annas, the former high priest, was also there, but the one with the real power and authority. So many still considered him as the high priest. And Caiaphas was there, the son-in-law of Annas. He was the one that the Romans had appointed as high priest. And two members of the family were there, John and Alexander, and all who were of priestly descent. The whole family was there. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to be able to speak to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And when these men were seated in a semicircle, they placed Peter and John and the crippled beggar who had been healed in the center, Messos, in the middle of them. And then they began to inquire of them. They began to ask them questions. Because according to their law, Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a miracle was performed by a prophet, but the teaching of that prophet led the people away from God, then that prophet was to be stoned to death. And so, they said to Peter and to John, by what power, dunamis, by what miraculous power, by what means, how did you do these things? Or in what name, onama, by whose authority have you done them? How did you do this miracle? How was it done? Well, then Peter, we're told, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Pimpremi in Greek. Yielded to him. Peter was yielded to the Spirit of God. He let go of himself. He let the Lord lead him. He was leaning on the Lord. He wasn't anxious about what he was going to say, how he would respond to these things. He entrusted himself to God. And the Lord gave him the right words at the right time to speak. And so in verse 8, he boldly said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today, anakrino, if your interrogation of us is for the benefit that has been done to a sick man, you err gesse. If this good deed that we have done to a helpless man is causing a problem for you, this man who is helpless, asthenes, a man without any strength, well, certainly. Certainly you would have had compassion on him, if you could. But as to how this man has been made well, sozo, how was he delivered from his affliction? How was he restored to wholeness? Well, that's another question altogether, isn't it? And verse 10 says this, Peter said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, ginostos in Greek. Recognize this. Understand the source of this miracle. It is by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the Messiah, the one whom you crucified, but the one whom God raised from the dead. It is by him, by this name, that this man stands here before you in good health. Hugenes. He's strong. He's well. As you can see for yourselves. And Peter then tells them that this Jesus is the one who was spoken of in the scriptures. In Psalm 118. In Isaiah chapter 28. He is the fulfillment of scripture. And then Peter quotes from there in verse 11. And he says he is the stone. A choice stone. He is the one who has been selected from eternity. He is a precious stone. He is perfect in every way, a stone of unparalleled value. But, he points out, the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, the architects of the nation, the experts in the nation of Israel, exoutheneo in Greek, you saw no value in him. You treated him with contempt. But as you can clearly see, even your rejection of him has been foretold by the prophets in the scriptures. But the scriptures go on to say that he has now become the very cornerstone. Gonia in Greek. The angle. The angle from which all the other stones in the building are aligned. Everything that we are is built upon him. And so, to oppose Christ is to oppose God. To oppose Christ is to oppose the plan of God. To reject Jesus is to reject the beloved Son of God. And someday those who reject him will be crushed by that stone and will fall under the judgment of God. And so in verse 12, Peter calls on the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the nation of Israel, to repent and to turn to Christ. At that point, there was still hope for them, just as there is still hope for us today. But don't be deceived. Don't harden your heart, as we're told in verse 12, because there is salvation, soteria. There is deliverance from our sin in no one else. No religious system, no good deeds, no other person, despite what we may have been taught and believe. For there is no other name under heaven, we are told, that has been given among men, no other name by which we must, it says, they in Greek, by which it is necessary to be saved, sozo, to be delivered from our sin, to be rescued from the danger of the wrath that is to come. And perhaps this is your day of decision, because it is Christ or it is judgment. It is Christ or we will face an eternity of torment and of separation from him forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.